Good morning, good morning, good morning. As you find your place today, I'd ask the rest of the congregation, if you don't mind, stand to your feet. We're going to start straight out with some worship of King Jesus. If you think Jesus is worthy, would you rise to your feet and would you sing the chorus of the songs that Shiloh sings today?
Send His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to live. He lived for them. He lived and died to I can face tomorrow. assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God.
Can the ushers please come down? Our Sunday evening services will continue to be held in the Fellowship Hall for the rest of the month of September. There will be a chili fundraiser for Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes Sunday, September 28th at 5 p.m. Please sign up on the sheets by the organ to help with the items for the meal. The money raised from the fundraiser will be used to ship the shoeboxes to their destinations. Please take and review the bulletin each week to stay on top of announcements and prayer requests. Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to wake up this morning, giving us another opportunity to live and serve you, Lord. Pray that you would watch over us today, God, that you would help us to stay focused during the message, Lord, and pay attention so we can learn something from your word, God, and that we can use it and apply it to our lives, and help us to share it with our friends, Lord, with our family, with our peers, God. Pray that you would allow us just to live more like you each and every day, God. Help us to draw closer to you. And I pray that you would be with us, Lord, and be with our country, God. That you would watch over us all, Lord. Keep us safe. And help us to glorify you in all we say and all we do. In your precious holy name, I pray. Amen.
I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. And I was made for more. I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen. Have a future, and it's worth the living. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. Why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. Hallelujah. You called out my name, so I'll sing out your praise. Buried my past, I'm not going back. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
trying to help young people, in my estimation, Mr. Charlie Kirk was the greatest young man on the face of the earth. And he was murdered by an assassin this week for doing nothing but speaking the truth. And when something like that happens, there's just no way that guy can be replaced. I've never known anybody like him. I truly have never met somebody driven to help the world, spoke just the truth, even those things that were hard. He wasn't a perfect man. You could probably find something that he said, but if you searched any of our lives, you would find that. But he felt more and more called to share the gospel, and he was on thousands of college campuses in adversarial environments sharing the truths of the scriptures, that you were born a man or a woman, that marriage is between God and, I mean, one man and one woman, the things that we trust to be true, that Jesus Christ really did come, and he defended the faith all across the nation. There were only two people in the Republican Party that could show up anywhere and draw thousands of people. One of them is Donald Trump, and the other one is Charlie Kirk. You could say, Charlie Kirk's coming, and thousands of young people would gather just to hear his voice. We're going to show a video from one of his pastor colleagues who says he understood the danger that he was doing. You're going to hear that in just a minute. But when something like that happens, it just guts you. And what is the solution? They killed the darling child of the Christian movement. What is the solution for that? Did anybody in the room think he was going to be president one day? There's no question that he was going to be the Republican nominee for president just after he turned 35 years old. There's no question that God was elevating him in that way. And they killed him. What's the solution? You know what the only solution to that kind of pain is? Jesus Christ. The only kind of solution to that kind of, I couldn't begin to say, I'm going to tell you something that might be controversial. Hear what I'm saying to you, but it's a fact. God spared Donald Trump. God did not spare Charlie Kirk. God did. God spared him. You say an assassin killed him. Yes, but God decides. The Bible says not even a sparrow falls. But you know what? If Donald Trump had been killed, the gospel would not be playing on TV nonstop. And since Charlie Kirk's death, the gospel has been played over and over and over again. Charlie Kirk would show up on a college campus and 3,000 people would gather. But on TV, for instance, Fox News always has 3 million viewers. And over and over and over again, the light of Jesus Christ has shined. So God certainly is using it. I don't understand it, but I do know this to be true. In the hardest times of my life, since I was 12 years old, when I faced a teenager that I loved to death so bad, it shook me to the knees. Literally, maybe you're a tough guy. You've never been rocked to the knees. I've had somebody die that literally took the strength out of my legs before. But when those moments come, you know what I do? I go running to Jesus. I go running to Jesus. I go run to him, and I grab hold of him with all my heart, and I say, God, help me to understand, help me to see things. And the girls are about to sing a song that's been a great help to me. And this morning while they sing that song, if you feel like you could use some help from the Lord, you know what? The altar's open. You just come on down here. We want to worship the Lord today. The sheets that I passed out to you, even if you've got your Bible today, I want you to look at them while we read, because I got a visual illustration. Let's worship the Lord.
Oh.
his faith and stand firm. Oh, you can be confident. The Lord keeps his promises. If you doubt him, just read through his word and tell me a time he's not been faithful. Tell me a morning his mercies weren't new. Tell me a moment he wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time. Oh, he can work miracles through the impossible. If you don't believe it, just go on and try. Tell me a time he's not been faithful. Tell me a morning his mercies weren't new. Tell me a moment he wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time.
Charlie Kirk is irreplaceable. Charlie Kirk is a once-in-a-generation mind and soul and anointing and heart. Charlie Kirk was a rare combination of evangelist, apologist, and political strategist. One of our most recent communications, he said, "Thank you. I have a ton of questions. I didn't ask for it, but I have become a high-profile defender of the faith. I need to be the best I can." I said, "I'd be honored to serve for free, invisibly as needed. You have an anointing to steward, and it's massive. Proud of you and pray for you and your family daily." Charlie Kirk and I had been communicating. I was on vacation with my wife, and he was asking when we could get together for a half day. He had a bunch of questions about the Christian faith that he wanted to whiteboard out, and I told him it would be a great honor of my life to try and serve him. He told me that he felt like God gave him this platform and opportunity so that he could become an evangelist and apologist to the next generation. He wanted to make it his primary message and life work to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is evangelism, and then defend it by answering criticisms, questions, and objections, which is called apologetics, which means to defend the faith. Charlie Kirk stepped into a level of spiritual warfare that I believe moved him to the top of the enemy's hit list and to some degree contributed to his assassination, his murder, and his martyrdom today. And I do not use those words lightly. Those are entirely accurate and fit the description of the demonic activity that we saw today. Charlie wanted people to meet Jesus Christ, and he wanted to do the best job that he could presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, Charlie was going to campuses and he was proclaiming Jesus and he was answering questions. And he was a generational master in doing what the Bible says, and that is to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. He was a joyful, happy warrior. He had a great smile. He was kind to his enemies. He tried to have a good time, even when they were trying to give him a bad time. His impact on this generation cannot be overstated. I believe it is absolutely non-hyperbolic to say that he is the greatest conservative voice of this generation alive on planet Earth. One of the last times I saw him was backstage. It was actually some months ago, I believe, when J.D. Vance was in town, and Charlie invited me to come meet J.D. in the green room and hang out with him. And I walked in with a big smile. He gave me a big hug, and he said, I need you to be praying for me, Pastor. I said, absolutely. I pray for Charlie every day, my wife and I have, and for his beautiful family. He said, I think they're going to try and kill me. And he said, if we lose, I think they're going to incarcerate me. Here's a young man with a family who's willing to sacrifice his own life and well-being and the joy he had with a wife whom he very much loved and children that he completely adored for the sake of selfless service and sacrifice out of love for others. Charlie was, and will forever be one of the most significant men who walked on planet Earth in his generation.
Only in America is it possible to say, you know what, I don't like the way the country is going, and to do something about it. Take that risk, take that leap of faith, stay involved, trust God, and act obediently. Romans 12, 2 verse, that God will use all things for good for those who love him. It's bigger than you. I want you to remember that. It is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. You are here to make somebody else's life better, the pursuit of liberty and freedom. You know what gives me strength? The hundreds of thousands of you that say, Charlie, keep going.
1 Corinthians 5 and 15. So that's all pretty amazing evidence, not just intra-biblical evidence, but extra-biblical evidence that Jesus Christ was a real person. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified, died, and rose on the third day, and he is Lord and God of all.
Shortcut, and a shortcut to grief in the Christian life is, will you choose to be grateful for the time that you had instead of bitter for the time that you lost? If you've got a loss in your life, somebody close to you, I count Charlie Kirk, though I never met him, a great loss to my life and to the hope of Christianity. But I'm going to be grateful for what we had. I mean, God raised up a kid. Hey, young people, see this. He started his organization when he was 18 years old in his garage. He's what it looks like when somebody says, yes, Lord, I will follow, and tries to walk with him wholly. I heard porn stars say to him, you're telling me you waited till marriage to have sex? And he said, absolutely I did. I chose things God's way. God has worked in my life, and look what God has done. And when they said to him, after some of the great accomplishments of that organization and what he did, there's a video out where they say, Charlie, give us some words. Nobody's worked harder than you. Nobody's worked harder than you. Give us some words. And you know what he said? I'm humbled by the grace of God. That's what he said. I'm humbled by the grace of God. Thank God this country had somebody on it. For the first time in my lifetime, young men, the shift has become where young men are trying more and more to say, okay, I will stay with my family. I will raise my kids. I will have a part of my family and whatnot. And he was just so good. There was nothing about him that was not good. And I tell you the truth, I could never untangle the mystery of why that happened. But I will tell you what it teaches us. We live on a stormy planet. You better get you an anchor, right? And that anchor is Jesus Christ. We live in a world that has wolves. There are wolves on the place where we live, and you better find you a shepherd. And the only fitting shepherd is Jesus Christ. And young people, if you didn't hear anything yet, you live in a world full of great deception. And you better anchor your life to the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ and His Word, and it's found right here. And undoubtedly, because God understood that, He carried the disciples through some very stormy times. I gave you guys a copy of the scriptures that we're going to read today, but I want you to understand, think about what God was going to ask of the disciples and how He was going to use the storms to prepare Him. Because there's truths for, let me just get into this a little bit, for those who die, like in Charlie Kirk's case, we have to look at it from eternity's perspective. I mean, Charlie Kirk's going to be alive in heaven 1,000 years from now, and this little 31 years he had on earth is just a blip on the screen. And it's easier to understand what God did from that perspective. But for those of us who are living, we have to understand that God never allows something in our life He has committed that He will not work for good. Sometimes you just have to take that by faith. I don't know how you could work this for good in my life, but you have said you can work this for good in my life, and so I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to trust you. And the truth for the Christian life is there's no wasted pain. Literally, God allows no pain to come into your life that He is not using to stretch you, to grow you, to foster something good. And nothing falls outside the boundaries of God's loving care for your life. If you're a child of God, that is 100% true. And yet, God understood for the disciples, as we read through the Gospels, their life's experience, they were stepping into a world that had storms. They were stepping into a world that had wolves. What would God ask of those men? Literally, they would have to stand in front of life-threatening persecution and say, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is really the Son of God. They would have to literally have their lives taken from them. And so to prepare them for that moment and for that purpose, God allowed some storms to come into their lives. And in the same way, thank God, right now we're not being called upon to give our lives in America. Thank God for that. Never been close in my life. But the things that God has asked of me, I can look. And prior to them arriving, God carried me through some difficult, challenging times to prepare me for what He had for me in my life. And so don't misdiagnose the struggles, the hardship, the storms of your life. God is trying to grow something. The disciples needed some storm training. If you will, go with me. Mark chapter number 4, verse number 35. It's the first sheet that I got for you. And here the disciples are about to take off into a stormy boat. They don't even know about it. There's no such thing as a stormy boat. A stormy sea. They don't even know about it. And the Bible says, in the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. I think in most churches, if I asked, hey, what would a day be like on a boat with Jesus? I think the answer might be fluffy or something like that. And we understand that there's some beautiful, lovely things. I'm so glad I jumped in the boat with Jesus. This year, I got to speak to the VBS of this church, and I asked the kids, hey, what would it be like to have a day on a boat with Jesus? And four-year-old Langston was over in the corner, and he hollered, there's a storm coming. Turned out he'd been in that VBS from another church, and so he knew the curriculum for night number one, right? There's a storm coming. And truth be told, if you jump in the boat with Jesus, because God thinks so much more of you than you think of yourself, and He's trying to grow you and make you look more like Jesus, you're going to hit some bumpy waves. And so here we go on a boat ride with Jesus. And when they had sent away, the second verse, verse number 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose, verse 37, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Can I just tell you that verse 37 kind of jumps out on us? There are 21 words of chaos. I mean, they're walking with God, and instantly they're in an absolutely incredible storm. Of those 21 words, what are the most hazardous? I would say great storm. Picture a great storm. Not a little bitty storm, black clouds, great lightning, heavy winds. This is a doozy of a storm. And beyond that, the other scary word would be beat. The waves beat into the ship. And the third scary word would be full. The boat is full of water. Have you ever been on a boat ride in a great storm? I tell you, years ago, my son and I took my wife out on Big Canoe. I'll never forget this. And on that Lake Pettit, that little fishing lake they have, they won't allow you to have a motor with gas powered. They only allow electric motors. So you just tootle around. They stock it with trout and you just catch the fish. And one day we talked her into it, right? I have this John boat. It's really a three-seater. It looks like it came from Sanford and Son, you know, but we talked her into it. Come on out there. We're going to go. And suddenly adverse winds began to blow. It was cold, and I'm talking about the kind of winds where it was blowing so hard that the motor was wide open, and me and Christian were paddling as hard as we could, and we were going backwards, right? And I would love to tell you that my wife looked at me and said, oh, you are my protector, you are my guard. You know what she said? I want land, get me off this boat, right? Pull over in the woods if we have to. I don't want out here. I remember one time when we had the kids in Florida, our fishing trip got canceled, so I foolishly went out and rented a pontoon boat and went out. Boy, I got in big trouble for this. Boy, I took them out there and a big storm hit. It was crazy. And I remember some of the teenage boys on that boat were literally weeping. I was so discouraged because the fishing wasn't good that I decided that we would retreat. This is a true story. I turned that boat around, and as we're coming back into the dock, brother, I still had trawling lines out, right? I want to catch a fish, right? I'm talking about choppy. We're pulling in. We're the only boat that's out at all in the marina. Every single boat is in its slip. We have this little rental pontoon boat that's like boom, 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 and we're trolling. This, God is my witness, is a true story. As we're pulling past all the charter boats that are docked, a captain came out of the bottom of his ship in full rain gear, stood on the bow of his ship and went, woo! Because there we were, right? But a stormy sea is very, very scary. And these boys are deeply troubled by the situation that they find themselves in. And the Bible says in verse number 38, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They're not brave enough to say, Jesus, you don't care about us. They're not brave enough to say, you put us on this boat and look at the mess you got us in. Right? You told us to go here and now look what's going on. So they just say to him, kind of implying those things, Master, don't you care that we perish? And anytime you and I say to God, God, you obviously don't care about me. You've allowed this pain, this suffering, this heartache, this challenge into my life, and you obviously don't care about me. You are wildly off path. And you are stepping off the path of growth and understanding. You need to come back to reality. Yes, God does love you, but he allows challenges in your life. And because they did that, God soundly rebuked them. And the Bible says in verse number 39, he said, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can I tell you something? You need this Jesus in your life. You need this Jesus. Jesus walked up to a dead man and said, Lazarus, come forth. And something dead in the life of people came back to life. This Jesus spoke to darkness and said, let there be light in the beginning of the world. And there was order brought to chaos. You can think about other scenes in the Bible when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Does anybody remember what he said? He said, I am he. What'd they do? The Bible says they fell backwards. The army that came to abduct him literally fell backwards. What is the lesson of that? Jesus was teaching, you're not taking my life. I am willingly laying down my life. This Jesus can speak. I'm telling you the truth. When CJ was 17 years old, God said to me, I have this one. And look at what's happened in his life since those days and how God has looked after him and protected him. In my life, one time I had such challenges and such struggles, and I said to God, God, how can I do this? And God said to me, I will help you. And someday I could tell you the two-hour story of how God poured help into my life and resources and moved people as a result of that prayer. And when God said to me, I will help you. I remember one time when I was facing a great challenge, God, this Jesus said to me, don't fear, And I was like, easy for you. Can you fear without, your own involvement? Can't your body experience fear without you even making it? Mine can. I don't choose to be fearful. Sometimes God says to me, don't fear. But life hack number two is, shortcut, wherever there is faith, there is no fear. Faith and fear cannot live together. When you experience fear, like I did on Wednesday with the death of that great man, you turn your heart to Jesus and to the truths of his word, that he doesn't allow anything and he absolutely is still in control, and somehow, some way, he will work these things for good in our lives. And so Jesus corrects them, and you're going to see that as we move forward in the scriptures. Look with me, verse number 40. And the Bible says, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? This is important. They could not have responded more off target. He said, you have no faith. Verse number 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll just tell you, these guys are a mess. I mean, they went from being afraid of the storm, now they're afraid of him, right? I mean, who is this guy? They feared and said, who is this guy? How in the world are these guys going to be the ones who lay the foundation of the church so strong that it makes it to us today? You know what? They're going to have to grow. They're going to have to grow, and they're going to have to learn from this situation and the other things that God is bringing them through. And I want you to get a picture of Jesus Christ. You might would think that he'd be like, I'm starting all over, right? I mean, Peter is so impetuous. Thomas is a doubter. Judas, let's just not start there. I mean, that guy's terrible. Can't even keep the money bag around him, right? And here we are in this place. We're afraid of the storm. By the way, was God going to let the boat sink with Jesus in it? I mean, really? Come on now. You got a life-size picture of God going, oh, my bad. I mean, God, that was not going to happen, right? They made a mistake and they lacked faith. But Jesus did not start all over again. In fact, he rebuked them, but then he just went to work. And you got to understand, I love to preach the next part of the story, but the Lord won't let me do it today. But the Bible says that Jesus gets off that boat. He's a soaking wet Savior. And the Bible says a demoniac, a guy demon-possessed with many demons, comes running to him. Can you imagine that? Right? That's going to be sporty. By the way, the Bible says they had him chained up. The guy was so crazy, he cut himself and cried. He's one of the most pitiful people in all of scriptures. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ went to work to deliver that man. Now, you got to catch this. This is so important for the story. Literally, he goes to deliver that man. He casts the demons out. The demons go into the pigs. But when the pigs, in turn, jump in the sea, the Bible says the people in the country said, Jesus is bad for business. Get out of here, Jesus. You remember that? Jesus is bad for business. By the way, if you walk with God, you're going to get pushback, and God's going to use it for your good. But Jesus is bad for pornography business. Where Jesus goes, pornography has to go somewhere else. Jesus is bad for drug business. If you carry Jesus, drugs are going to get pushed out. Jesus is bad for divorce. Jesus is bad for all the broken things. And anywhere somebody sells or purveys that, they're going to fight against him, against you. By the way, it's come out the guy who shot Charlie Kirk was in a romantic relationship with a transgender individual. Bad for business, Charlie Kirk. Bad for business. So they push him away. The crazy thing about that, Brother Larry, is, hey, listen, I mean, you know all the things that Jesus Christ had been doing? I just get a picture as he's being pushed out. Maybe one of those guys that owns the pigs, or maybe just a worker, would say, hey, wait a second. My mom's blind. Hey, wait a second. My kid has been lame for all these years, and I hear he can do something about that. Hey, hold on, my cousin's can't hear. Could you just stay a second? But they push him away out of the town. Now listen to this. How long after this experience do you think it was when the disciples go, hey, wait a second. God told us to go on a boat into a stormy sea. He knows the weather to save one person. How long do you think it was before they connected those dots? He literally carried us. Is that a good use of Jesus' time? Max, wouldn't you agree that the most valuable resource the earth has ever had is a day in the life of Jesus? Is that a good use of the most valuable resource in the world, one day of the life of Jesus, to save one person? Jesus thought it was. And Jesus went over there. Their question was, don't you care? Oh, yes, he cares.
That man was crying and cutting himself. And Jesus heard him on the other side and said, get in a boat. We're going. I don't know if they connected the dots that day down the road. When you see how they wrote the scriptures, you know that they got it. But years later, no doubt they understood it. But I will tell you this. They failed this task miserably. And so, guess what's going to happen? Time for another storm. Time for another storm. God's going to grow them. You know why? These boys are going to lay the foundation of the church. They have to learn that you can trust God no matter how hard the wind blows, no matter how hard the storm comes, you can hold the hand of God. It is vital to their purpose. And two chapters later in Mark chapter number 6, they're in the storm. But I like the way Matthew told it in Matthew chapter 14. So go with me if you will. Matthew chapter 14, storm number 2, lesson number 2 for the disciples. Here we go. And the Bible says, in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. Do you think right there they might have got like, what do they call that when you, what is it, post-traumatic stress? What is that, PT, what is it called? Yeah, whatever they got. They're like, I don't want to get in the boat. You know what I mean? Last time we got in the boat, literally there was a storm and a demon-possessed dude came running at us. I don't know about that, right? The Bible says they did it. And when he sent the multitude away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. Different this time. He's not even on the boat this time. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This is a different level of training. They're going to learn to parallel park today, if you will, right? He's not even on the boat, but they can still trust him. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And I got to be honest with you, at this juncture, I got to be thinking, you got to be kidding me, Jesus. This is the second time I've got on the boat, right? Second time I've tried to follow you. And what have I met with? These crazy, crazy storms. And the next verse says, verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went walking unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Let me ask you a question. Can I get a brave man in the room? What does a man sound like when he cries out for fear of a ghost? CJ, I choose you. I mean, there's nothing masculine about it at all, right? Woo, right? But I want to be kind of gracious to these guys because picture it. They're out on the boat. Jesus is walking on stormy seas. Imagine the sea is doing this. So Jesus is appearing, disappearing, appearing, disappearing. They're like, Casper! Oh my goodness. And you'd think Jesus would like rebuke them soundly, but he shows them more grace because this is a harder trial. He wasn't on the boat and they're seeing this crazy thing come to them that they've never seen before. And the Bible says in verse number 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And with Jesus' words, knots get untangled in our minds, don't they? Jesus can literally solve problems you can work on for 50 years with 5 words. You want this Jesus to speak to you. He untangled some knots for them. Verse number 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the water. If I'm being honest, I'll be just totally honest with you. I didn't see that coming. I mean, having read the Bible, first time I ever came to that, I'm like, he said, what? I mean, I think Peter was one of them boys that if he lived today, he'd be skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, riding a bull named Fu Manchu. You know what I mean? He just had some adventures in him. I have not a clue in the world why he'd be like, I want to come, Jesus. If that's you, bring me to. And be honest with you, if I'm Jesus, I mean, I've been a house parent for so long, the answer to that is no. Are you crazy? Jesus is Son of God. I walk on water. You don't walk on water. But Jesus wants them to learn, listen, with my help, you can do things that would be impossible otherwise. With my help, you can do things that would be impossible otherwise. And so Jesus says the unbelievable to him. What does your Bible say? He says, come. Verse 29. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What? You can do with God's help what you could never do without God's help. Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. When we fail to believe that with God's help we can do what we could never do without God's help, we fail miserably. And so many people never find their calling, what God would ask of them, because they factor trying to do it and don't consider how much God would help you. God, you want me to be a house parent? Are you crazy? 22 years old. I didn't even have kids of my own. How are you going to ask me to be a house parent? God, you want me to be a public speaker? Is that too much to ask somebody who has a tremendous fear of public speaking? God, you want me to sing? God, you want me to give? God, you want me to teach? God, you want me to go? God understands with God's help, you can do way more than you think you can. With God's help, you can do what would be impossible for you to do without him. And he wanted Peter to understand that. And the minute Peter quit believing that by looking at the storms and the waves, he began to sink. And you would think Jesus would be like, ah, oh, this is a mess. But you know what's beautiful? In the middle of it, Peter said, Lord, save me. And nobody ever calls to Jesus and says, Lord, save me, that the Lord Jesus Christ does not save. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Lord, save me. And you remember, Jesus reached down in that water and picked him up. But his words are so important. Catch what he said to him. He said, in the first one, you had no faith. Jesus didn't mistakenly change his words. He honored the little bit of faith that he had. If you would look in the, but in the verse, the Bible says, in verse number 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of what? Better than no faith. Better than no faith. O thou of little faith. This is critical for you, child of God. He had enough faith to try. He just didn't have enough faith to keep on going to the finish line because it got hard. He had enough faith to start. He just didn't have enough faith to see it through because the winds and the waves, and that's so true of this Christian life. I can't tell you the times that Satan has whispered in my ear 26 years at Calvary Children's Home, just quit. Just quit. Go pastor a church. Go do something like that where you don't have all these pressures and these difficulties. Just quit. No. You follow the Lord. You lay hold on God's plan to your life, and you keep walking, and you'll make it there. Peter could have walked all the way on the water to him. Verse number 32 says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There's a couple things that I would just point out to you very quickly. It's almost 12 o'clock. That's crazy. But out of the story that are just obvious. Number one, everything's better when Jesus gets involved. Did you catch that? Everything's better when Jesus gets involved. Marital disagreements, both of you say we want Jesus' way, it's going to be real sweet in 10 minutes, right? It's going to be real sweet in 10 minutes. All conflict, hardship, financial strain, countries, businesses, everything gets better when Jesus Christ is involved. There's no way you could miss it in the scriptures. God could have let the storm rage after he dealt with, but immediately the Bible says in both instances, the storm completely ceased. Get Jesus Christ involved. I remember a story I heard in my childhood so very often. My grandfather was killed in a tragic accident. Actually, somebody murdered him. He was a police officer and ran him over on his motorcycle. And my grandma had four children and struggled financially. My family's story is not one of poverty, but they struggled financially in that season. And one day when the chips were down the most and it was difficult, my grandmother realized they didn't have anything. And she literally just gathered the kids around the table, my dad being the oldest at 6 years old. And she said, we got to pray because we don't have enough. And she said, and one of the things we got to pray for, we need toilet paper. My dad told me this story 15 times, 20 maybe. He said, we got to have some toilet paper. And so he said, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but we have some needs. We don't have any money. And we need toilet paper among some other things. Could you please help us? And she said they went to church and literally came down to church. They live a mile from here and drove back to their church having told no one of their struggle or their storm. But they pulled into the driveway and there was a bag of groceries sitting on the doorstep and peeking out of the top. Some Charmin Ultra. God cares for your fanny. Are you serious, right? You know why I cry when I tell that story? I told you my family story is not one of poverty. But you know what God taught my family in that low, low day? No matter how low it gets, I will help you. If it comes here ever again, I will help you. I will stand with you. I will support you. Get Jesus Christ involved. Truth number two out of this story is you see this, there is no chaos with God. I love that song the band sung last week. He sees your storm from the other side. I love that story because God sees down the road how this is going to work out. And while this looked like chaos in both situations, these boys believed with all their hearts that they were about to die. But I want to show you why I passed out these scriptures. I want you to do me a favor. Take your finger between the two pages and rip them apart. Just break the thing. Both these boys think they're going to die. If you will, put Mark on the right and put Matthew on the left and just lay them just like I got them, just like that, right? Put the top to top and bottom to bottom. In the very first verse, we learn that Jesus says, get in the boat, right? Very first verse. In the second verse, he says, send the multitude away in both stories. Both times, we need a boat. We got to get rid of the multitude. In the third verse, we need a storm. Here comes a storm. In the fourth verse, it looks like Jesus is missing. And one time he's in the bottom of the boat, and the other time he's on the mountain, he's praying, but he makes sure that it's missing. And for the rest of the story, he teaches them that if I am involved in your storm, you are going to make it. It felt like chaos. This is just a masterclass by Jesus. Literally, get me a boat, send the multitude away, give me a storm. I'm going to hide for a minute. Do you see what I'm saying? God worked it out perfectly, exactly the same thing. If you look back in your life, you would see that God has weaved some patterns into your life. Charles Stanley said every time he got very sick, it was God drawing him to something new. That literally he'd be laid up in a hospital and God would be wanting to speak to him because he could be away from everybody. God weaves these things into our lives perfectly and he works. So here's a couple things that I would say. Number one, you got to identify your storm. If you are not a child of God or you are away from God, the storms of your life are designed to remind you, you need an anchor. You live with wolves. You live with deception. You need truth. You need help, and they're to pull you back. Look at Jonah's story in the Bible. Jonah's rebelling against the Lord. The Bible says he sought to flee the pleasant presence of the Lord. How stupid, right? He sought to flee the presence of the Lord. What found him in the boat? Do you remember? Anybody? A storm. So much so that he knew it was God and said, throw me over. And when they did, the storm stopped. And Jonah's going down to the bottom of the boat. I mean, the bottom of the sea. And he thinks, hey, it's over here. When suddenly a fish swallows him. And he's at this juncture, Brother Larry, he's got to be like, my bad, God, you know. And from the bottom of the fish, he began to pray, the belly of the fish, he began to pray to the Lord. This storm had caused him to return to the Lord. And he returned to the Lord. And the Bible says the fish vomited him on dry land. Melita, that's what you wanted. On dry land, right? And there he could serve his purpose. The best thing he ever did was do what God told him to do in Nineveh. That's the very best thing Jonah ever did with his life. His storm pushed him back to God's plan. Take Pharaoh on the other hand. Pharaoh had the opportunity to be a part of God's plan. Let my people go. That was God's call on Pharaoh's life. Release those people and watch it go. But he resisted, and so God sent a storm. Do you remember? All the plagues, right down to the death of the firstborn. And even with that, he resisted. And here's the danger. Listen to me, please. I talk to young people. Forgive me for that. Would you please listen to me? Right? Hey, follow this. You miss the purpose of these storms, and you just say, hey, God, I don't care what you're doing. I'm just going to keep walking away from you. These can be fatal. These can get your life all kind of jacked up and hurt. If you've ever heard C.T. Townsend used to preach a message by Mays Jackson about a preacher who got way away from God. And they would say, come back to God, come back to God. And then his child got killed in his front yard by a car. And literally when Mays Jackson got there to comfort him, he was laying in his front yard saying, I hear you now, God. I hear you now, God. I hear you now, God. And he went back to where he was supposed to be. These storms you don't miss. If you're away from the Lord and God's letting trouble come into your life, he wants you to understand you need an anchor. Come home. You need protection from the wolves. Come home. You need truth. You're being deceived. Come home. He wants that. But if you're a child of God and you are walking with God and storms come, those come to grow you. One of my favorite messages Ben Turner ever preached. He preached a message about the bending of the pine trees. Do you remember that? The blowing in the trees. I forget which tree it was. But he said that literally because when God sends wind into forest and the trees begin to blow, the purpose of that is a lot of the dead begins to fall off the trees. You'll notice that in your yard. When trees begin to blow, a lot of times the dead branches will fall off and that outer bark begins to fall off. And when that stuff falls to the earth, it becomes mulch and it actually provides life. That's what it's for. Don't misdiagnose the wind in your life. The Bible says God literally chooses carefully. He customizes your storm. these guys had storms because they were going to stand against great persecution. Peter was going to be locked up between soldiers. Do you remember that? All of these boys were going to have to say, you're going to have to kill me because I'm not going to tell you Jesus is not the Son of God. Charlie Kirk used to point to that as proof because these guys, they knew Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew him behind closed doors. And they, when faced with death, said, you'll kill me before I tell you he was not the Son of God. People will die for a lie if they don't know it's a lie. Do you remember that? World Trade Center. But if you know the truth, you will not die for a lie. You can put two people in jail. They do it all the time. And whoever talks first gets the best deal, right? You cannot keep a lie. But all 11 of them said, kill me. I saw him behind closed doors. I know he was the Son of God. I will not tell this world he was not the Son of God. You will have to kill me. And that is proof. And these storms were so good for them. They taught these boys, no matter what it looks like out here, Jesus has got us. We're going to be okay. And the storms of your life are chosen, orchestrated by God just perfectly. I promise, I look back on how God has orchestrated my life. My very first sermon was at a faraway church with no friends and no supporters. The first time I was ever going to preach was to nothing but strangers. You know who I had with me? God Almighty. And that's all I needed, Brother Larry. That's all I needed. I held on to his leg like I was a small child. And I learned that the third time I ever preached, this is a true story. The third time I ever preached, the preacher came up to me and said, hey, the lady who is supposed to bring the chicken is not here yet. So you preach until you see a bucket of KFC in the back. True story. I preached through my whole sermon. I'm looking for the chicken. I'm like, will it be a drumstick, a wing? I don't know. I'm looking for the chicken, right? I get done with my whole sermon. I've only preached three times. I'm like 24 years old. I'm like, what do I do? So you know what I did when I got done? I said, in review. Started back at the top, right? Crazy. Why would God do that in my life? It stretched me so bad. But I learned in that environment, God's got me very first weekend at Calvary Children's Home. Very first weekend, 13, 14 boys. One time my wife and I had 15 boys, right? Very first weekend, I'm awoken at 2 o'clock in the morning to screams. I'm like, what is going on? You guys were just terrible children. Anyway, I go out there literally and I see a kid running at me down the hallway. Like I'm talking about like Chariots of Fire running and he's screaming, I'm hit. I'm like, One of the kids had broken the basement and got a pellet rifle and was going around shooting these kids in the bed, you know? I'm like, what have I got into, God? I remember I called the caseworker. I'm like, we've had a shooting. They shot with pellet rifles. It's terrible. And she said to me, Brian, you're going to have to call the dad. I'm like, me? You call the dad, right? You're the caseworker. But I remember calling that dad. I'm 22, 23 years old, dead serious. And I called that dad. Kid looked like a Buddhist. Big old shot right here. You know, the big old red mark. And I said, hey, buddy, I don't know how to tell you this. I had a shooting, you know, whatever. And that guy, he said to me, Brian, I trust y'all. And I wanted to scream in that telephone, your kids aren't safe here, man. Come get your kids, you know. Why would these challenges and these struggles come? Do you know why Jericho was first for the Israelites to tackle? Because if they could take that one down, they could take anything down. You know why David saw a lion and a bear first before he got to Goliath? You'd rather fight a giant than a lion or a bear, right? And if I can take that down, I can take anything down. The storms of your life are customized for your life. As the musicians come, I want to say this one more thing to you guys. Ready? Can I get the musicians to come today as they step up to the plate to sing? The secret to surviving storms, number one, remember all these things that we have taught. But number two, get Jesus involved soon. Did you notice as soon as he got involved in those cases, it got much, much better? I noticed in the first story, they waited until the boat was full. Did you catch that? They waited until the boat was full before they went and got him. You know what Jesus would have loved? He would have loved if somebody would have walked down there and said, hey, Lord, you told us to get on this boat and it's storming really bad, but you told us to do it, so we trust you, but how would you want us to handle this? And you know what they would have gotten? They would have gotten, listen to what I'm saying, one of those, I have not seen so great a faith in Israel. He said that occasionally. This is what I'm looking for. And by the way, if they had done that, they might not have had to go through the second storm. Did you catch what I just said? Because they had learned the lesson. Get him shortly. I think of the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says she spent all her money before she went crawling to Jesus, and we're so thankful that she did. But why didn't she say, I've spent half my money. I'm going to go find this Jesus I hear so much about. Not wait till she got to the very bottom of the barrel. Go find Jesus. The day Charlie Kirk died, first thing I did, God help me. God help me. God give me insight. God let me to see this the way you see this. I don't understand, Lord. I literally began to pray for him because they didn't know if he was dead or alive. I've had this happen to me twice. I knew instantly when I began to pray he was dead. I knew instantly he was already dead, right? Well, the same thing happened with Chuck Sprayberry when I began to pray for him. I knew it was like the Lord was saying to me, pray for something else. So I just began to pray, God, please work this for your glory. Protect this family. Help these people out. Show me what you want me to see. When you have trouble in your life, go get Jesus. Go get Jesus. Let me ask you a question, Dion. Are you glad you had friends at a barbecue that went and got Jesus for your leg? Dion had a leg that was shorter than the other, all busted up, and his friends at a barbecue just gathered around him and began to pray, and God healed his leg, and he would never have been able to do all that he does. Let me ask you a question. CJ, you grabbed Miss Moss. That hallway of that church laid her hand on your picture, didn't even know who you were, and prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you. And years later, God connected you to her. I'm telling you, nobody who's ever gone and got Jesus has regretted it. Nobody's ever done that. Go get Jesus. Go get Jesus. If the Lord spoke to your heart, would you rise to your feet? Whether he spoke to your heart or not, would you rise to your feet? And if he's spoken to your heart and you think you'd like to go get Jesus, would you come? Lord, we love you today and we thank you for your goodness. We pray you'd have your will in your way. Thank you, Lord, that the pain of our life is not wasted. What great comfort I take in that, God. Thank you that you work all things for good. Thank you that we'll see Charlie Kirk again, God. No doubt about it, God. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name you'd have your will in your way. Let us be pleasing to you today as we respond to this thing. Let us not be in storms that we don't ask for your help. Look our way. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you need some help from the Lord at all, would you come?
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Amen. Great decision.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. They'll not go with. I still will follow. They'll not go with me. I still will follow. They'll not go with me. I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind. Before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Would you pray with me for those that are in the altar today? Our great God, we bow our heads and our hearts before the King of Israel who controls all things. You rule the universe, God. I know today that you have literally the stars in your hand. And God, you literally have the power to do all the things that we would ever ask you. Sometimes you choose not to. Sometimes you allow storms and difficulties and challenges to come into our life. But thank you, Lord, that you got bigger dreams for me than I have for myself. And thank you, Lord, that when you do those things and you allow those things to come into my life, it's because you're trying to grow me, you're trying to stretch me, you're trying to make me better than I could be without your help. And Lord, I ask you for the folks that have bound, that got their knees bound in the altar today, Father, even for Miss Glenda who came earlier, God, I pray that you'd, in a very tangible way, demonstrate yourself to them. Father, would you hear their prayers? God, would you see them and move speedily in their lives? God, I always pray for those things like great amounts of grace and great amounts of mercy and great amounts of help. And Father, we lift them up to you, Father. And we just ask you, God, that I've taught today that if Jesus were involved, it would be better. And God, I pray that you would demonstrate that to these folks who have prayed. God, get involved and make it so much better. And we will give you glory for it. And Lord, we thank you today for Charlie Kirk. What a blessing he was in your life. What a gift you gave when you gave us that guy. We're grateful for him. We really appreciate it. We pray you'd give us a great rest of the day. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. As the young people and the folks in the altar go back to their seats, let me just say, pray you have a great day. We have a church service at 5 o'clock tonight. I am preaching in a revival tonight at the church that I preached at my very first sermon. So I won't be here tonight, but Brother Alan Young will be preaching. I think we're supposed to bring finger foods tonight. Bring finger foods. We'll meet you at 5 o'clock. God bless you. I hope you have a great day.